From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Where in the world is the Miracle Hunter Michael O'Neill? Right now, he is in Brazil and Argentina filming new Explore episodes about Our Lady of Aparecida, Our Lady of Lujan, and the Eucharistic miracles of Buenos Aires. That's why you don't hear his voice today on The Miracle Hunter. I'm Father Edward Looney, and I've been a podcast host for a very long time. The show is called How They Love Mary. I also have been a familiar voice on EWTN, and I've been a frequent guest. And so I was very honored when Michael O'Neill reached out to me and said, I can't do my radio show. Could you possibly guest host? So I hope I can step into his shoes today and bring you the news about miracles and continue to explore these wonderful aspects of our faith, especially related to the Blessed Virgin Mary. On today's show, we'll have guests Kevin Simmons, who is the author of the Pope Leo XIII book about the prayer to St. Michael, and also Anna Nuzzo, who's a singer and songwriter, and she has a CD, Virgin Mother Queen, Pray for Us. She'll talk to us about how she honors Mary through music. You can check out Michael O'Neill's EWTN television series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, on Saturday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Tonight, explore with him the apparition of Our Lady of Pontmain in France. Kind of as an interesting aside, I've been to Pontmain. Have a very crazy story about how I ended up in Pontmain and kind of got there a few days, or actually just a day early. I couldn't get to the place I was going the night before, so drove through the night, slept in a bakery parking lot, and then went into the shrine of Our Lady of Pontmain. But a very beautiful apparition that tells us the story about the Franco-Prussian War and how Our Lady intervened for peace. So you can travel with the Miracle Hunter, Michael O'Neill, to Pontmain in France, where Our Lady is revered under the title Our Lady of Hope, appearing to farm children and giving that message. Next week, Thursday, September 7th, on Michael O'Neill's show, They Might Be Saints, we'll learn more about Father Aloysius Schwartz. He's a canonization candidate, and Father Al Schwartz dedicated his life to working with the poorest of the poor. Some people called him really the Mother Teresa of his time. And in my book, How They Love Mary, which is available from the EWTN Religious Catalog, I actually did a little profile on the Marian devotion of Father Al Schwartz. And so I was very excited to see Michael O'Neill talking about Father Al, who had a great devotion to a Belgian Marian apparition, Our Lady of Bonneau. So Father Al established youth programs and founded religious orders that still serve his worldwide mission today, even after his death. He was a priest that lived poverty, a very incredible, amazing story. So I hope you'll tune in for Michael O'Neill's show next Thursday, September 7th, on EWTN. This is just a reminder about Michael's latest book, Science and the Miraculous, How the Church Investigates the Supernatural. It's available from Tan Books, and this book takes readers through the church's rigorous investigation of the miraculous, including Eucharistic miracles. Does the church in the United States right now is in the midst of the Eucharistic revival? These stories of Eucharistic miracles, I'm sure, will be shared. And you can learn how the church has investigated these miracles in Michael O'Neill's latest book, Science and the Miraculous, How the Church Investigates the Supernatural. And I'd like to make you aware, too, I have a new book out. It's not yet at EWTN Religious Catalog, but it is a children's book about the Marian apparition in Champion, Wisconsin. It's called The Story of Sister Adele and Our Lady of Champion. It was a children's book I wrote back in 2011. It went out of print, but it's back in print, freshly re-illustrated. And maybe you'll want to share the story of Wisconsin's apparition with the little children in your life, to share that message that Our Lady spoke to Adele Bryce back in 1859. Also, today we have the 365 Days with Mary, and we'll talk a little bit more about it later. Today, September 2nd, Our Lady of the Mountain, located in San Luca, Italy, dating back to 1144. It's a beautiful little story, again, of Mary's presence with her people, and can't wait to share that with you later in the show. And they might be saint of the day would be Blessed Ingrid of Sweden. She's remembered on the 2nd of September, and she lived back in the 13th century. So again, we will learn more about her later in the show today. Let's talk about some of the miracle news that's out there today. And I think this is a fascinating little segment that Michael does and how he finds all of this news about the miraculous. But people are always searching for miracles. It's really one of those things that I think is an affirmation, a confirmation of what we believe in. They kind of bolster our faith. And so this is the latest in miracle news. Belief in angels and heaven is more common than belief in the devil or hell. About 8 in 10 believe that some things can't be explained by science or natural causes, and 72% believe in the power of prayer. And at least 2/3 of the public believes in angels, heaven, the power of prayer, and that some things just can't be explained by science or nature. Belief in angels, 69% of these respondents, 69% believed in heaven. And it's more widespread than belief in the devil or hell. Maybe that's a little kind of concerning. We probably should believe in all of these things. In fact, I know people that because of exorcisms and watching some of these exorcism movies, like coming to realize that evil is real and how evil is confronted and such, that that's brought them to a belief and a deeper faith in God. So the two don't have to be separate. Of course, we think too of Our Lady of Fatima and the vision of hell that those children saw, and how many visionaries throughout time have been able to see heaven, hell, and purgatory. So for sure, they would be 100% in their belief in this supernatural phenomenon. 83% of adults believe that there are things which science or nature cannot explain, and roughly the same amount believe in God or another higher power. 86% of adults who believe that there are things that science or nature cannot explain also believe in God or a higher power, while 14% do not. Among those who do not believe that there are things that science or nature cannot explain, 44% believe in God or a higher power. Belief in karma and ghosts is fairly widespread, and 42% believe that spiritual energy can be rooted in physical things like plants, rivers, or crystals. But 1/3 of adults believe in reincarnation, astrology, and yoga as a spiritual practice. Of course, mentioned these latter things are not an endorsement by the Miracle Hunter or me or EWTN, but just simply stating what people do believe in. Of course, the church does not really give any credence to these spiritual energies or reincarnation or astrology or whatever. And in fact, it cautions people. Sometimes exorcists will even say this, that it can be dabbling in the demonic when we kind of mess with some of those natural realities, that it can be a gateway to evil, which, again, some people do believe in. We are always looking for things to help us believe. And we know that so many people in the world today, that they do believe in angels and heaven. It's why people come to Mass. They come to Mass to experience heaven on earth, to experience that great gift that the Lord has given us in the Holy Eucharist. And when someone is surrounded with the idea of death, also that draws them to think about angels and heaven and what it's like. So I think quite natural to see this, that so many people do believe in angels and heaven and God, because that's truly who we are, and God has given us that desire to know him. Let's talk a little bit about our Catholic pub trivia this week. So each week, Michael asks a trivia question, gives out a prize, the Miracle Hunter image of the faces of Mary. So he had a great interview last week about Our Lady of Częstochowa. And to prepare for the show today, I listened to it, and it was a great interview. I learned a lot about Our Lady of Częstochowa. You can catch that if you go to the EWTN website and download the free EWTN app. The question from last week was, Pope John Paul II visited the Yasna Gora Shrine several times. Has there been any other pope to visit Our Lady of Częstochowa? The answer, Pope Francis. On today's show, we're going to be talking with singer and musician Anna Nuzzo. So the question for today's show is, what early Roman martyr is the patron saint of musicians? I know it without looking it up, but do you know that answer? Maybe we'll learn more about music and even that saint with Anna later today. Send an email if you know the answer to miraclehunter.com. And the answers and winners will be posted on the show page at miraclehunter.com. Right now, we need to take a short break. But when we come back, we will be talking to Anna Nuzzo about honoring Mary through music and discovering the power of Marian consecration in her life. Stay tuned on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back to the Miracle Hunter Show. I'm Father Edward Looney, not the Miracle Hunter, but I am a fan of the miraculous and Marian apparitions. Michael O'Neill is out recording some new episodes for his TV show, and I'm guest hosting for him. And today, now, as we come back to the show, I am having a guest on. Very excited to be speaking with a longtime friend of mine. We've been a collaborator in ministry for a while. Her name, Anna Nuzzo. She is a singer, a songwriter. She has a beautiful CD of Marian songs about the Marian apparitions, Virgin Mother Queen, Pray For Us. And I know that her and Michael have actually collaborated before on some bracelets and things like that, too. So you might be interested in some of that she might have to offer. So thanks so much, Anna Nuzzo, for joining me today.
Thanks, Father Edward. It's such a pleasure to be with you this morning.
And I've known your story for quite a while, and I know that the Blessed Mother has been very special in your own life and really was the inspiration for your music ministry. So can you tell us a little bit about that? How did Our Lady lead you to become a singer, songwriter, and recording artist?
Oh, thank you so much. Yes, she's really guided me throughout my whole life, but it wasn't until 2012 when I was invited at my parish, St. Anne's Catholic Church in Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin. A friend of mine invited me to do the Marian consecration, 33 Days to Morning Glory, Father Michael Gately's book study program. And I said yes, not even knowing what it meant. So I did not know what Marian consecration meant, but I figured, it sounded good. I had an idea of what it meant, but wasn't quite sure. So we got the books, and I went to the first class, and I learned that basically it's consecrating your life to Jesus, but through the Blessed Mother, right? She always points us to her Son. And after that first class, Father, I came home and I was drawn to my piano to turn this beautiful prayer, the Marian consecration prayer, into a song. And I had never composed a song before in my life. I've sung, as you know, since I was a little girl at Mass and for weddings and funerals, but never felt called to write a song. I'm not a trained musician, but I'm a self-taught musician. I learned to play by ear. We all have our gifts, right, that God gave us, and mine is in music. And I could hear a song on the radio, sit down at the piano, and figure it out. So going back to this moment, I went, sat at my piano, put the prayer in front of me, which in my head now were lyrics, not just text of a prayer. And I prayed to the Holy Spirit. I prayed to the Blessed Mother to help me turn this prayer into a song. And that was a prayer I never prayed before. And within about half hour, 45 minutes, I was left weeping tears of joy at my piano because the whole song was done. And I felt so much love by the Blessed Mother and peace and joy. And just happy tears leaking. I was just leaking happy tears. And it was a moment I will never forget for the rest of my life. And like you said, at that point, my life changed and I became free of my fears and anxiety. I mentioned that I sang before, but I did not mention that I always became extremely nervous, did not want to do any solos. I was gripped with anxiety and fear. However, I knew that God gave me this gift of singing, and he wanted me to share it. But my question always was, why do I have this fear and anxiety then? And I just kept powering through and I would make it. But she removed that, Father Edward, as you know, instantly. She removed not only the fear of singing, but other fears in my life. And the main part, too, I want to add is she put the word limitless on my heart. Limitless, coming from my upbringing, very sheltered and strict with my Italian immigrant parents. And she freed me, and she can do that for all of you that are listening. The moment you give her your yes and consecrate to Jesus through her, your life will never be the same.
Yeah, their life will never be the same. That's right. Once you give your life to Jesus through Mary, the power of her intercession, her mediation of grace, all of those things that she does for us. And, you know, for you, that Marian consecration led you to start writing more music, recording CDs, singing at parish missions, collaborating with some of the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, and those things. So not everybody is going to have such a drastic invitation when they do the Marian consecration, but when you do it, you'll sense and you'll know where God is calling, where God is leading, and you're going to cooperate because you're going to give your fiat, your let it be done to me, just as Mary did at the Annunciation. And just as she followed the will of God for her all throughout her life, especially as she was raising the Christ child and then standing there at the foot of the cross. So your music tells us about this power of Mary, especially in the Pray for Us Virgin Mother and Queen album of yours. It features these Marian apparition songs. And tell me a little bit about the CD and maybe which one of these apparitions you sing about do you like that song, that prayer the most?
Oh, thank you so much. Well, this album actually is a collaboration with the Miracle Hunter, Michael O'Neill. He has a book called Pray for Us, Virgin Mother Queen, Marian Apparition. And when it came upon my heart to do a Marian Apparition song album, I turned to him and we discussed turning the apparitions that he just wrote about, 11 of them, into song. And so it became for me, he gave me permission, and he said that would be amazing, and why don't we make the packaging and everything look the same? And he also came up with the idea of a bracelet with medallions of all of these Marian apparitions that we sing about. It has 10 medallions, so it's a rosary bracelet as well. And so I learned so much about these apparitions. His book talks about, like, these are the 11 most approved sort of thing. And I honestly did not know about many of them. And my favorite of them is the apparition of Our Lady of Hope. And Father, you and I have talked about this before. But I learned through Michael O'Neill's website, themiraclehunter.com, that most of the apparitions appeared in France, and there are so many out there. I had no idea that there were hundreds. But this one, the song that I based on the prayer to Our Lady of Hope, and actually that's how I wrote all of these songs. I based them on the prayers to Our Lady of these sites. So let me just backtrack for one second. I, of course, know of the more popular ones, you know, Fatima, Lourdes, Knock, Guadalupe. And so I was able to record those songs because there already were songs. But then all of these other beautiful, miraculous apparitions I'd never heard of. So I had to put on my songwriting hat and compose these, which I did during COVID. So it was a very fruitful time for me, thank God. And the album came out in 2020. But getting back to Our Lady of Hope, I have it in front of me, Father, because Michael O'Neill created a beautiful little guide for my CD. It's a 20-page booklet, and it's a summary of all of these apparitions that I sing about. So if you don't mind, can I just briefly read about Our Lady of Hope?
You sure can. And again, this is a reminder that people can catch Explore with the Miracle Hunter as he explores Pope Maine tonight, Saturday, 6 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN. But you could share a little bit too.
Thank you. Yes, I just want to say, because it was so amazing, this apparition is my favorite that I had learned about through this experience. So the feast day is January 17th, and it basically, there was only one apparition, and it was on January 17th, 1871, in Pont Maine, France. So during the devastation of the Franco-Prussian War, Mary appeared on a farm to students at the nearby convent school. Her message was written on a banner, so she didn't even speak. Her message was written on a banner that unfurled from her feet. But pray, my children, God will hear you in a short time. My son allows himself to be moved by compassion. That night, the Prussian army halted their advance through France when the commander claimed to have seen an image of the lady in the sky, and the peace treaty was signed 11 days later. So their little army was saved from the devastation of when the commander saw Our Lady in the sky. So it's another reminder to trust as well. It's just so moving to me. And Father, I know you know a lot about this apparition.
Yeah, so I mentioned earlier in the show, actually, that I've been to Pont Maine and had this crazy experience being there. But I really love your CD. I actually listen to it sometimes when I get ready in the morning. A few of my favorite songs in that one, because I'm a lover of Marian apparitions. There's one that is about an apparition in Boreng, Belgium, and it's called Virgin of the Golden Heart is your song. And I just kind of love the melody of it. Michael actually has had me on as a guest several times to talk about these Belgian Marian apparitions. But also, you and I collaborated on taking a litany that I wrote to then Our Lady of Good Help, as it was known in Champion, Wisconsin. Now it's referred to as Our Lady of Champion. But you took my prayer, seeking Mary's help and intercession, and put it to music as well. And you've been to the Champion Shrine. What's your impression of it, and why sing about Mary's help?
Oh, that shrine up north in the Green Bay area, it's about 3 hours from me. And the minute I enter the grounds, there is so much peace on that site. Honestly, I'm not the only one to say that. Everyone says that, but especially when you go down into the chapel, I could stay there all day and all night if they would let me. It's so beautiful. And I just really feel Our Lady's presence there. I truly do. And I do know that there's been many healings and miracles that have happened at the site as well. So I really encourage all of your listeners to take a trip to the shrines of Wisconsin. We have three or four of them.
One apparition and other devotional shrines too. When it comes to what you mentioned, you know, just being drawn there, I've had that experience at many Marian apparition sites. My favorite is Lourdes. I've been to Lourdes a handful of times, 5-6 times. And just, there's like this magnetic force that draws me to the grotto. There's another Marian apparition site. I won't mention the name of it, but that apparition site, I spent several hours every day. Just there, I didn't want to leave. So I totally understand what you're saying about your experience at the Champion Shrine. You can listen to Anna's music in a lot of different ways. And why don't you tell us how people can get your CD or where they can stream it?
Oh, sure. So I'm blessed to have 6 CDs now. I still can't believe it, Father. you know, when you think you have your plan, God cannot outdo your expectations. It's bigger and better than I ever could have imagined, and I'm so thankful. So I have 6 albums available on all digital streaming sites, like Spotify, Apple Music, obviously YouTube, iTunes. And I do have the physical CDs as well. And those are available at my website, annanuzzo.com. I have a store online that you can just order right online. Anna Nuzzo is ANNANUZZO.com.
They're beautiful songs, and you can pick up those CDs, or you can stream them online. Thanks so much, Anna, for sharing about your music ministry and the role of Mary in your life.
Thank you so much for having me. God bless.
And we need to take a short break, but this is just a reminder, too. I have 2 books that might be of interest about Marian apparitions. A Lenten Journey with Mother Mary talks about the Marian apparitions and how we can live their messages during Lent. And also, I have a prayer book, a guide for pilgrims, or it's called, as of right now, Our Lady of Good Help, a prayer book for pilgrims, and those are available from EWTN Religious Catalog. As we come back after this short break, we'll talk about the question of the week and 365 days with Mary. Stay tuned on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back to the Miracle Hunter Show on EWTN Radio. I am not Michael O'Neill. He is out filming for new shows. I'm Father Edward Looney, and I'm the president of the Mariological Society of America, a Marian theologian, author, podcaster, and even a documentary host. My documentary, Faith Along the Road, aired on EWTN a year or two ago now and is available for viewing on YouTube. So just search for Faith Along the Road. It tells the stories of roadside chapels in northeastern Wisconsin. On the show, we always do the question of the week, and Michael loves getting your questions. People write in from around the world with questions about miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. A lot of times, these questions revolve around private revelation. And today we have a question, though, about seeking Mary's intercession. And the question is, do you know of a devotion that can help people who are struggling to conceive? And there's a very beautiful story about that, and actually 2 shrines that I know of that I would recommend. The first is actually in the Holy Land, so you'd have to get on a plane and fly across the world. But in Bethlehem, there's a little milk grotto. And the milk grotto is a place where people have prayed and they've experienced the grace of conception. People that were told that they couldn't have children are having children. And the custodian of that shrine has binders of pictures of what they would call La Leche babies or milk grotto babies. And in our own country here in the United States of America, there is a shrine in St. Augustine, Florida. You might know St. Augustine as the oldest Marian shrine and the oldest city as well in the United States. There is a shrine to Our Lady of La Leche there. And again, this story of people going there. It's a Spanish shrine, a small little chapel built back in the 1600s. The principal image there is an image of the nursing Madonna. Some people are taken aback by it, the fact that Mary is breastfeeding a child, but kind of that gives the idea of Mary's intercession for infertile couples, the grace that they're requesting, that they themselves might be able to breastfeed their child. So I know of lots of people who have experienced graces through Our Lady of La Leche. I go there about once a year. It's one of my favorite Marian shrines. I usually try to vacation in St. Augustine. And I'll always post on social media, do you know someone struggling to conceive? And people send me their names. I'll pray for them at the shrine. And just this last week, I got an email from someone saying, here's a picture of this little baby, and this baby is because you prayed down in St. Augustine. They tried for years, and now we have a grandchild. And some very good friends, actually people I traveled with, I took them to St. Augustine, Florida. We prayed there, celebrated Mass, et cetera, and they just announced on social media that they're pregnant. So a lot of graces have come through the intercession of Our Lady of La Leche. So if you know someone struggling to conceive, might I recommend that devotion? The answer to this week's question of the week. Michael O'Neill has that wonderful resource, 365 Days with Mary. Aren't these resources so great that, you know, there's books out there by other people like the Daughters of St. Paul that give you a saint for every day. And sometimes it's the saint the church remembers and other times it's not. So Michael O'Neill has unearthed all of these Marian titles and the days they're celebrating and has given us this great gift in 365 Days with Mary. And today, September 2nd, we're talking about Our Lady of the Mountain. It's located in Pulci di San Luca, or Lucia maybe, in Italy, dating back to 1144. It's a rare, unusual iron cross pulled from the ground, laying in front of a young boy and his calf in 1144, where the Virgin Mary appeared in a vision. So this young boy picking up a cross he found, and then Mary appears. And she appeared with the request that a devotion to her be started and spread in that region. So a church was built on that spot. And several centuries later, a chest with a stone statue of the Madonna inside was discovered and taken by oxen in 1560 to Espromonte, the place of the apparition. Every year on September 2nd, pilgrims from Calabria and Sicily journey 24 hours to Pulci, firing celebratory gunshots at their arrival. And the next day, a wooden Madonna is processed throughout the street. She's also known as the Mother of the Good Shepherd. The Madonna of the Mountain was crowned in 1881, 1931, and on September 2nd, 1981. An Italian devotion to Mary that is still alive in the hearts of the people today. They might be saints. We're talking about today, Blessed Ingrid of Sweden. She is remembered on the 2nd of September. She was born in the 13th century to Swedish nobility. Ingrid was well-educated and was known from her youth as a pious girl. Given in an arranged marriage when young, she was widowed soon after. She was a pilgrim to the Holy Land a few times, and then to the Vatican, and then to Santiago de Compostela in Spain. She didn't let the grass grow under her feet, apparently. She was a spiritual student of Father Petrus de Dacia, a noted Dominican author and hagiographer. So a hagiographer is one who tells the stories of the saints. Maybe he wrote her story. Ingrid became the first Dominican nun in Sweden and founded the first Dominican cloister in Sweden, St. Martin's. It was dedicated on the 15th of August in 1281, and she served as its prioress. And it was destroyed during the Protestant Reformation. She died in 1282 of natural causes, but people report miracles at her tomb. With one more miracle, through her singular intercession or through papal prerogative, she will be declared a saint of the Catholic Church. For me, I love visiting the tombs of holy men and women, those someday saints. That's how I refer to them. Michael says they might be saints. But in my book, How They Love Mary, I talk about some of those someday saints, even here from the United States of America. There was a Benedictine monk, Father Lucas Etlin from Conception Abbey that I profile. And I just love the story of Mother Mary Frances down in Roswell, New Mexico. Two people I profile in my book, How They Love Mary, people I think that someday they might be saints. You can get my book, How They Love Mary, from the EWTN Religious Catalog. And don't forget, this next week, Thursday, September 7th, They Might Be Saints show on EWTN will feature Father Aloysius Schwartz. He is a canonization candidate and dedicated his life to working with the poorest of the poor. His story is one that one day when I heard an interview about him, I said, I must read this book. Kevin Wells wrote the book, The Priest and Beggar, or something like that. And Kevin Wells, look up his book. It's a great biography. And you can learn more about this, that someday saint, or they might be saints, on Michael's show this week on EWTN. For more information, go to theymightbesaints.com or pick up the book, They Might Be Saints, from Sophia Institute Press, available at EWTNRC.com. We need now to take a short break, but we will be joined after the break with Kevin Simmons, who's going to share a little bit about the St. Michael prayer, because right now, this month of September, we'll end the month with the Feast of the Archangels. Stay tuned. You're listening to EWTN Radio.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
You're listening to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN Radio. I am not Michael O'Neill, who is the Miracle Hunter. He's actually out hunting miracles right now in Argentina. I'm Father Edward Looney, a priest in the Diocese of Green Bay, an author, a documentary host, podcaster, and I'm very excited to have Kevin Simmons joining me on this segment today of the Miracle Hunter Show as I guest host for Michael O'Neill. I want to talk to him a little bit about the St. Michael prayer because I saw this past week Church Pop, which is an EWTN news affiliate, they posted a story about this ESPN journalist, Sage Steele. And essentially, Sage Steele was suspended from her work at ESPN. And when she went back to work, and really she was suspended because of some kind of at odds things she had with the company's kind of vision and policy, if you will. So she said on a show with Megyn Kelly, according to Steele, the morning she returned to work, her father led them in reciting the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. And every single day from that moment on until the last day I went on air, I called my parents as I pulled into ESPN, and we said the prayer together every single day, so I knew that I would be okay. I did feel protected by God, by my mommy and my daddy, and at 50, I still needed my parents. So I think it's beautiful, first of all, the fact that her father was leading this prayer, that they were praying together as a family, that they had recourse to St. Michael the Archangel. Many of us know this prayer. We pray it often, maybe even at the end of Mass. And this prayer to St. Michael, let's learn a little bit about the history. Kevin Simmons has written a book about the prayer of St. Michael, and he's here to share a little bit about it with us today. So thanks so much, Kevin, for joining me now.
All right, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure.
Yeah, maybe just to start out, what fascinated you with St. Michael and led you down kind of, let's say, a rabbit hole to want to study it so much to produce a book for our edification?
Well, I've always kind of had an eye for all things mystical, and I had heard about the prayer to St. Michael and the story behind it, about the legend about how it came to be. Supposedly, Pope Leo XIII, who was Pope from 1878 to 1903, he had a vision in around the 1880s or so, and from that vision was said to have come the prayer. So I looked into it a little bit when I was in college, but it wasn't until May of 2012 that I was in a conversation with some people, and somebody was talking about it, and they were making some statements that I kind of knew were like, that doesn't sound right to me. So then I was like, well, I want to get to the bottom of this. So basically, that's how the book came to be. It was originally supposed to be, my original idea was supposed to be an article for an online website. But it just kept growing and growing and growing because there was so much there. But I said, you know what, this is basically a book. So eventually the first edition was published around October, November of 2015. And then the second edition was published in August of 2018. And so that's basically how the book came to be in a nutshell.
Yeah, when it comes to Pope Leo XIII, I've always had a great admiration for him. I think he's one of those people that should be saints, to really talk about something Michael O'Neill often refers to, the they should be or they could be saints. I think maybe it's a crime he's not, I'm not sure. But Pope Leo XIII, too, he had these rosary encyclicals. And that's what I, you know, as a Marian theologian, have always loved. Every year during his papacy, almost, he wrote an encyclical. And they were short encyclicals, not like Deus Caritas Est or something like that from Pope Benedict, but just short little statements about the rosary, encouraging the faithful. And he saw it as a way to correct, you know, the problems of the times and whatnot, and the evil that surrounded. And of course, the St. Michael prayer is one in which we combat evil. So what is it that we should know about Pope Leo XIII and the St. Michael prayer? So if you were to give just a short catechesis, what would you tell someone?
Well, the purpose of the prayer originally and rooted in history had everything to do with what was going on in Italy at the time. The papal states, that huge swath of land throughout central Italy, had just been lost in 1870, and Pope Leo XIII had been concerned that for a successful resolution to what would become known as the Roman Question. The king of the new king of Italy there had claimed sovereignty over this, over the historical city of Rome. Well, so didn't the Pope, as the former head of the papal states centered in Rome. So you can't have two sovereigns claiming the same city, and so that claim that created what we call the Roman Question. And so the history of the prayer to St. Michael was intimately involved with that whole history. There was also a spiritual end of it, which was, in fact, Leo did have a vision, but we don't know too much about it. What we do know is actually very, very little. What we do know comes from the Cardinal Archbishop of Bologna in Italy, Cardinal Nassali, who told us that he heard from Leo's personal secretary, Monsignor Rinaldo Angeli, that that prayer, that line in the prayer that prowls throughout the world, was in fact rooted in a vision that Leo had seen of demons congregating upon Rome, or the actual Italian word is like they were like thickening, it's a cooking term, you know, like they were gathering so that, you know, there was so many of them, like over time. Eventually, the Roman question was resolved with the signing of the Lateran Treaty in 1929. And so some people were questioning the St. Michael prayer being said, because the St. Michael prayer was part of a set of prayers after Mass called the Leonine Prayers or the Prayers After Mass. So some people are saying, well, now that looks like we're going to resolve this question, what do we do with these prayers? So the Pope at that time, Pius XI, thought about it and said, you know what? We got a lot of stuff going on over there in Russia with communism, so we're going to renew the intention for these prayers to for the conversion of Russia. So that now ties a little bit into Fatima and the message of Our Lady at Fatima for the prayers for Russia there and for the conversion and the consecration of Russia. So a lot of spiritual things that are intimately tied with the history there. Ultimately, the Leonine prayers were suppressed in 1964, although there is some question about that because of the way that the documents are worded, and, you know, there's a question of did someone exceed their mandate or whatnot, but those are the technical details. A lot of people still pray the prayer to St. Michael, either privately or publicly after Mass, or, you know, or just on their own. And it does bring a lot of comfort to people, like the former ESPN journalist there, because it does call upon the archangels' protection in very difficult circumstances. And we hear a lot about the prayer now because of the rise of, like, the ghost hunting shows and like The Conjuring and stuff like that, where a lot of like demon stuff is very famous. People pray the prayer to St. Michael in order to either protect themselves, or some people, I would argue, illicitly and illegally use it in their home exorcisms and stuff. They really shouldn't be doing that. That's really supposed to be for priests. So that's kind of some of the broad history, the spiritual and the historical elements to the prayer.
Now, is there a longer form of the prayer? So we kind of have a short and abbreviated, but I've seen a longer text. Is that a legitimate source?
Yes, there are actually four iterations of the, or different versions of the prayer. The first one came in 1886 when Leo XIII revised the prayers after Mass to include the very common one that we hear nowadays, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our safeguard against the protection, against the wickedness and snares of the devil, etc. Then there was another one that came out around September 1888, roughly, that was approved for general use among all Christians. Then there was a longer formal exorcism released in 1890. I believe it was around May or so of that year. And that was for bishops and priests. Then there was a shorter version of that 1890 version that was authorized around 1902, just before Leo died. And there's some famous legend about that, so supposedly certain lines were removed in that 1902 version that people say, oh, it was a conspiracy, you know, people got to Leo, and, you know, no. It wasn't that, you know, Leo did it because of the, again, because of that history. There's a lot of evidence that suggests that he did it because he was negotiating through backdoor channels with the King of Italy. And so the theory goes that he decided to remove some of the more stronger parts of the 1890 prayer in order, as almost like as a concession, because things were starting to work out and work better. So that's the theory, that he was kind of taking those out a little bit in order to, you know, help, you know, for diplomatic reasons, essentially. But it was done under Leo's care. I've actually contacted the Vatican archives, and they sent me the documentation to show what was going on at that time. And the documents were signed by Cardinal Gotti, who had received it direct from audience from the Pope. So and I have those documents, and they were part of the second edition of my book. Yeah, there are four different versions that float around, only two of which are approved for use by the faithful.
And when it comes to these prayers, and the one that we most commonly know, I don't know about you, but when I pray it and whenever I lead it for a group of people, you know, we always seem to be a little confused about the language. Sometimes some groups want to say protect, others want to say safeguard, some want to cast, some want to thrust. You know, some want to some say prowl, some say roam, you know. So what's the best translation for the St. Michael prayer?
Well, I actually have the Latin right up here. It's Sancti Michael Arcangeli, defende nos in preleo, contra nequitiam et insidias diaboli esto presidium. So the first one that people most often will have a difference on is the esto presidium. Esto is more, it's a form of the verb to be, meaning be, like be something for us. In this case, presidium. Presidium, in this case, I think it's a neuter noun, if I remember correctly, and it means protection, help, guard. So it's not an imperative verse, so protect us against the, you know, the evils of the devil. It's not an imperative verb. So it's a neuter noun. So it's be the protection, or be a protection. I think be the protection probably be the better one there. But so it's not protect us as an imperative verb. Then it continues, imperet illi Deus supplices deprecamur. Turque princeps militiae celestis, Satanam aliosque spiritus malignos, quia petitionem animarum pervagantur in mundo, divina virtute in infernum detrude. Amen. Well, and so the next word there that kind of comes up is detrude, which that is an imperative verb. It's second person singular imperative verb. So it means like you expel or dislodge, force or thrust, you know, drive off, that kind of thing. The different English translations, they all generally communicate the same idea, which is, you know, which is to put away the devil. You know, like he's coming at us. Take him away. You know, expel him. Thrust him. You know, get him away. You know, with force. That's the general point of that verb detrude, which is from the Latin detrudo. It's a third conjugation verb. For all the Latin nerds out there, I'm an old Latin teacher. What else can I say? So yeah, different English forms have come up, translations, but they all kind of generally come to the same mind. There's no real standard English translation. I think the first English translation came in the British publication, The Tablet, or around the 1880s or so. Or the Irish Ecclesiastical Review, maybe. It was one of those very older journals there. And, you know, there's British English, there's American English. You could probably do a whole history on how the English translations came to be, but that's like a needle in a haystack. But they all generally point at the same thing, which is you know, get him away from us forcefully, by the power of God, you know. St. Michael, please, we beg you. So that's kind of the general nuts and bolts of how the Latin to English works.
I guess we'll all have to struggle through saying the prayer with the different words that people use. And the Feast of St. Michael is at the end of the month of September. So maybe as a way to prepare for the feast, learning the prayer, if you don't already know it, memorizing the prayer, praying it more regularly, praying it as often as Sage Steele, the former ESPN news anchor, did. And Kevin, your book, Pope Leo XIII and the Prayer to St. Michael, is actually available from the EWTN Religious Catalog. So if people want to learn more about the history of this prayer and your breakdown of it, they can go over to EWTNRC.com. And where else could people find your writings online?
They're welcome to visit my website, kevinsimmons.com, kevinsymonds.com. And so there's much more about me, like bio, my mission, you know, other writings, other interviews, and things of that nature.
Wonderful. Well, that's all the time we have for today's program. If you've missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to EWTN.com/radio and check out the audio archives or download the free EWTN app. I'd like to thank our guest, Kevin Simmons, author of Pope Leo XIII and Prayer to St. Michael, the Archangel, and Anna Nuzzo, the singer-songwriter of Virgin Mother Queen, Pray for Us. You can check out Michael's EWTN television series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, today, Saturday, at 6 p.m. Eastern Time, as he explores the Marian apparition of Pope Maine. And don't forget about his latest book, Science and the Miraculous, How the Church Investigates the Supernatural. I am Father Edward Looney, happy to have filled in for Michael O'Neill today. And you can find my book at EWTN Religious Catalog as well. Thank you for joining me today, where I filled in for the Miracle Hunter, talking about the claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events. Whether you are a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. The Miracle Hunter will be back from South America next week.